Now, let me tell you something, Tommy. Dale and I can tell you that our head reminds people of heaven. Every time somebody looks at us, we ought to remember heaven because it's a bright and shining place where there is no parting.
Amen.
I do appreciate this opportunity to come and speak to you, and I always like to have a little fun with joking and kidding. And in fact, I usually get in trouble because I joke too much from the pulpit, but that just seems to be me and the way my nature is, and that's just life. And I guess people can just get over it in some ways, I suppose. But this was a difficult subject. In fact, back in June of 1997, when I received my package and I was asked to write this, I thought, love and tolerance, all right, I finally got an easy one. And then after about 4 months and three or four phone calls by Tommy saying, you're late, you're late, you're late, I finally got it spit out. But I did have a lot of trouble. I don't mind admitting this was a difficult subject. We have a lot of problems in the church because when you start talking about love and tolerance, a lot of people like to throw them all together as if it's just one big word by itself. You know, if you don't mention love unless you mention tolerance, and when people say tolerance, I'm talking about the liberal outlook of tolerance, just letting anybody do whatever they want to. I'm okay, you're okay, that came to us in the 60s and the 70s. And that's all love, see? It's all love. Makes you want to almost lose your dinner over it or something. Like some kind of syrupy slinky. That's not the biblical concept of love and tolerance. It's led to false views concerning fellowship and withdrawal. In fact, you'll even hear it, and surprisingly enough, you even hear it in the political realm today, especially among the liberals, about the woman caught in adultery and casting the first stone. And what is so ironic about it, they fail to see that that Christ did tell these people to go ahead and stone her. He just wanted to make sure that it wasn't a hypocrite doing it, because she was guilty. You stop and think about that passage, but that's not really what the Bible means when it's talking about love and tolerance and how we ought to be loving and tolerant as Christians. On the one hand, you have liberals' approach to it, which is unity and diversity, which is an oxymoron. I'm sure that somebody's already told you that. And that means that's a contradiction in terms. There is no such thing as unity in diversity. There's a lot of union in diversity, but there's no unity in diversity, and not as far as religion is concerned and the Bible is concerned. And then, of course, on the other hand, you have Anneism's approach, and that is there's absolutely no tolerance with anybody who disagrees with my opinion. And if I think we ought to be here at 9:30 on Sunday morning, you best be here or you're in sin and bound for hell. And that's the attitude of Anneism, laying down laws where God hasn't laid down laws. The liberals like to loose things, turn things loose and head down the road and do whatever you want to. Annies want to grab you in and hold you down and bind you down with traditions, which Matthew, the 23rd chapter, Christ condemned the Pharisees, began His condemnation of them based on their traditions. And we, too, don't want to go that direction. But how should we handle some matters, brethren, among those in what we would call conservative churches of Christ? I'd rather use the word sound brethren. Where we have problems like, for instance, I had this discussion with a brother who said that he thinks at funerals it ought to be congregational singing. Because of the reciprocal act of worship, and instead of having a chorus. And if you can have a choir sing at a funeral, then why can't you have a choir sing at worship? Then another brother will come up with the point that, well, but on the other hand, a funeral is not a worship service. It's not the intent of the singers for worship. It's there to comfort and uplift the family. And so therefore, a special group of singers is authorized. And you run into such difficult questions as this. That's a hard one. By what authority do we have in the Bible to have the Lord's Supper on Sunday night? Now, I've had this discussion with fellows sitting in the audience that we had this discussion over. I have my opinion about it, and he has his opinion on it, and we don't agree. But how do you handle some of these matters? Well, I know how some brethren do. They rip each other apart. And they divide the kingdom. And a lot of it is silliness. We need to understand how to handle some of these things. I assure you that in this lesson this morning, I feel so inadequate, and please don't amen this, brother. I feel so inadequate to give you advice concerning some of these issues. What about a private conviction? Suppose somebody holds a false view, a damnable heresy, but does not practice such. He just believes the doctrine, but does not practice it. Now, I'll give you an example of which I have had to deal with. And it's not easy to deal with. I had an elder who held a tenet of Baal's doctrine. And it was false. And if followed, it would cause that person to lose their soul. But he didn't follow it. He just held it. He didn't teach it. He didn't push the issue. At least I believe now he is pushing it. But at the time I was there, he didn't push it. The subject never came up. And when I preached on it, he accepted it. Now, how do you handle something like this? Do you withdraw from a brother simply because they hold a false concept, or if they keep it to themselves, do you let it alone? This is difficult to decide, and we need to be very cautious. There ought to be an atmosphere of love and tolerance concerning certain issues in the church, and especially matters of option and matters of opinion. We need to remember that all times. The first thing I want to talk about is fact. And let's get this straight right off the bat. Love, biblical love, does not tolerate in any way, shape, or form false doctrine or sin in a person's life. In any shape or any form, love, biblical love, does not tolerate false doctrine or sin in a person's life. There are just simply too many people who tolerate false doctrine. And thereby, they say they hate that which is good. They hate righteousness because they will tolerate that which is evil. Among liberal congregations, and we can see it, I got it right next door. And let me tell you something. I mean, when I say next door, it's within 20 minutes of my house. I can drive up and I can walk right into Royce Money's office right there on the ACU campus, and I can get all of the liberal trash I want any day I want it. Because I'm right next door to this liberal stuff. And I can tell you that they tolerate too much false doctrine. That's almost an automatic reaction. We all agree to that. But brethren, I have seen it in nearly every congregation I have worshipped in. What we would call sound congregations who will tolerate false doctrine and sin in members' lives. And we cannot do that. The liberals go beyond what is written. They'll add instrumental music. They have a false concept of grace and of faith. They have open fellowship with denominations. On the other hand, the binding of certain things like no eating in the building and the misuse of 1 Corinthians 11th chapter that our anti-brethren have done. And I apologize if you're offended by the use of liberal and anti. That's the best way I know how to describe it. Those that loose and those that bind where they shouldn't. But we cannot tolerate error. Period. There is no love in tolerating false doctrine. Galatians chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. And that because of false brethren, unawares, brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. To whom we gave place by subjection? No, not for an hour. Paul says, I didn't put up with it. Not for an hour. That the truth of the gospel might continue with you. How long do you tolerate it? Not an hour. You don't tolerate it. You tolerate it for more than an hour. I guess it's too much toleration. Don't tolerate it. 2 Thessalonians 3rd chapter, verse 6, Paul again says, Now we commend you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. He goes on to say in the same chapter, verse 14 and 15, And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brethren. In Psalms 119, chapter, verse 104, the psalmist said, I hate every false way. Brethren, can we say that? Do we believe it? Do we practice it? I hate every false way. Not only in my personal life, but when it comes to my brethren, I hate every false way. Brethren, we got to stand on that. That is the biblical concept of love. Matthew 22nd chapter, verse 37, where those Pharisees came and they tempted Christ, asking Him what the great commandment was. Christ very quickly answered the question that you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. When you tolerate sin, brethren, you do not love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Whether it's in your personal life or whether it's in the body of Christ. And it's not just up to the elders and the preachers to stand up for truth and contend earnestly for the faith. That doesn't just apply to we preachers and elders and those that have studied a little bit. That's the obligation of every Christian to stand against error, to hate every false way. True love for God is to put Him first in everything you do and to hate error. Love does not tolerate false doctrine in any shape or form. God must be first in our life. And if you're tolerating something that is sinful in your congregation at home, then you're not putting God first in your life. You're not putting God first in the church. You're allowing things to go on that should not be. There's a reason why, and we're going to get into that in a little while, why you root this cancer out. And that's the best term I can think of it. Maybe the Ebola or whatever that disease is that just eats up the flesh. I'm not sure what that disease is. Some of you are smiling. I must have mispronounced it. Ebola. Well, Ebola, Ebola, we all Ebola. Okay. I'm sorry, Doug. But you can imagine that kind of disease that eats away at the body. And I'm sure you, if you've watched any of the news or read the newspaper, you've seen what a horrendous disease this is. Brethren, this is what false doctrines do to a congregation. I've seen congregations being whittled down to nothing because they would not stand for the truth and eradicate false doctrine. They just allowed it to go on all under the guise of love and tolerance. Which is ridiculous, brethren. That's not putting God first. We're to seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. We're not to seek out to fill every pew and God's righteousness. Brethren, if there's two people left in the congregation and it's sound, that's a good congregation. Give me that one over any congregation that's got 1,500 members with $40,000, $50,000 contribution every Sunday, and they're just as flat wrong and full of false doctrine as can be. I'll take the one that's two people. Because I want to be with the sound people. We cannot tolerate false doctrine. To love God is to keep His commandments. 1 John 5:3, we've all know that. This is the love of God. This is love of God. You want to know what the love of God is and how we ought to love God? Keep my commandments. My commandments are not grievous. How many times have you heard that one? How about this one? If you love me, yeah, you know the rest of it. Keep my commandments. That's what Christ said. You see, true love, biblical love, does not tolerate false doctrine because if we love God as we ought to, God does not tolerate things that are false. We too ought to hate every false way. And love for the brotherhood, and for others, for the world, and for yourself, is seen in standing for the truth. And Kevin, you stole some of my lesson. But I'm going to take it back and put it in here anyway, because it's such a good point. Actually, I've got to give him credit. He made a better point than I was going to make. You don't make exceptions, brethren. Well, you don't make exceptions. And I'll just give you an example. I hope this doesn't hit home too close. But if it does, correct it. How do you expect an elder to withdraw fellowship from somebody who is living in adultery when he won't withdraw fellowship from his own children who are living in adultery? Oh no, come Thanksgiving, Christmas, he'll allow his adulterous children come right into his house and fornicate under his own roof. You don't make exceptions to the rule. Now, I know that's harsh. My children haven't grown up and caused me great pain like some children have. But brethren, you cannot tolerate false doctrine and sin in the body at all. In your spiritual relationship to your mother or your father, your grandparents or your children must be greater than your physical relationship.
It's got to be greater. We must be consistent. Love simply does not tolerate false doctrine. And to expose a false teacher is actually an act of biblical love. And I qualify the word love because you know how our world treats that word. Well, love to them is anything that, you know, homosexuality, fornication, adultery, you name it, they include that in love. Now, biblical love and love and in love and tolerance, it is loving to expose a false teacher. It's loving because you want to save that person's soul. You want to save other souls that might be touched by that person. You want to keep the church pure, and you want to save your soul. Because if you don't expose that person, then you're bidding Godspeed. Silence, brethren, is a tacit agreement with what somebody's teaching. If you sit in silence, you don't say anything. What's that great quotation? All that evil needs to triumph is for good men to do nothing. I forget who said it, but man, that's a good one, brother. How many congregations have gone completely under because good people just kind of threw up their hands and said, well, I don't know what we're going to do with this. I guess I don't want to hurt their feelings. We'll just let it go. I want to love them. That's not love, brother. Love exposes false doctrine. Matthew the 16th chapter, verse 6, then Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. He goes on to tell them that I'm not talking about leaven of bread. I'm talking about the false doctrine they teach. Was Christ unloving when He exposed the Pharisees and Sadducees as false teachers to His disciples? Was that unloving? Some of our own brethren today traipsing across the country would tell you that's so unloving. I had a brother once tell me that Stephen was unloving when he stood up and told them, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised. You remember that statement over in Acts? Well, that brother said, well, that was Stephen sinned, he said. Stephen sinned when he said that. That's not the way you approach, brother. Brethren, that's not sin. That's love. You see, what we got to do is maybe recalibrate our mind on the definition of what love is. Stop listening to the world, what the world might be telling us of what love is. Brethren, it is unloving to not warn of an upcoming disaster. We have televisions that and radios, and we have a national storm center that's located off somewhere in Miami, down by that preacher that's off in Florida that's here. But anyway, we have a storm center that warns us about hurricanes. Aren't you glad if you live on the coast? Michael, weren't you glad when they told you, hey, there's a storm coming? I bet Michael was glad when they let him know. I hope he was smart enough to get out of town. He wasn't smart. He's shaking his head no. But isn't that wonderful that you're being warned by that? Well, what would it be if the news came on the next day and said, guess what, after your house is flattened and you're, you know, no telling where you've been thrown, and said, guess what, a tornado come through or a hurricane, and man, you know, that thing came, it took it nearly a month to get over here. Wouldn't you say, why didn't you tell me? Why didn't you warn me? It's an unloving act not to warn of a present danger. Somebody's driving too fast on a highway. You know there's a sharp curve, a cliff on the other side. If you don't say anything and tell that person to slow down, why, you know what's going to happen if they drive it too fast. What kind of love is that? What kind of expression of love is that? To allow somebody to run into danger. Oh, no, I don't want to hurt his feelings. He's real touchy about his driving. But he's going to be touchy about his driving when he's 6 feet in the ground. He's going to really appreciate that. I wonder how many people are in the torments of Hades right now, just like the rich man, who is wondering, why didn't somebody take a tube of war and hit me between the eyes with it? Why didn't somebody stop me? Why didn't somebody help me? Why didn't somebody love me enough to tell me I was wrong? Brethren, it is true biblical love to expose false teachers, false prophets. It's true biblical love. Matthew 7, chapter verse 15, Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing. Beware of them. Set your eyes on them. 2 Corinthians 11, chapter verse 13 and 14, Paul said, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself has transformed him into an angel of light." Paul named off fellows like Hymenaeus. I hope I'm pronouncing that right. Alexander, Philetus. Was Paul unloving? Was Stephen unloving? Was John unloving to warn them about Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence, chief elder, or maybe just chief head of the whole congregation type attitude? Was John unloving? No. He was loving. Brethren, we have an obligation to expose false teachers. Notice Ezekiel, the third chapter in the Old Testament. I just want to read this passage quickly. Beginning of verse 17, "Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel." Man, that's one that's quoted. I like that passage. We are all watchmen. Watchmen for what? "Therefore hear the word of my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, and his blood will I require at thine hand." You just go ahead and sit there silent, and you let some wicked person live a life they should not live, you're held responsible. "Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul." Brethren, we have a responsibility to others. We're not an island all to ourselves. We have an obligation to open our mouth. Now, we can't make people change the way they are. That's true. But like Paul said in 1 Corinthians, first chapter, he said, "Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach." Took me a long time to figure that out. David Brown, sitting back there nearly 10 years ago, straightened me out on that, because I'd get so worried because I couldn't get people to change. He said, "You're not out here to change people, Bob. You're out here to preach the gospel, and that's your responsibility." Amen. And then when I finally realized that, thank you, David. He's laughing about it. But when it finally sunk in, an old thick head up here, that's why no hair will grow on it, I really became, I think, a better preacher in my life. I stopped worrying so much. I realized that I'm not out there to change people, but to tell them, to warn them. And that's what the Scripture says. You warn them. It's the people who sit silent, who never open their mouth. Those are the ones who are guilty. Notice Ephesians, the 5th chapter, verse 11. We got that first part down real good. "Have no fellowship with the evil works of darkness." But don't leave off the rest of the verse. "But rather reprove them." We're not only not to have fellowship, but we're to open our mouth and tell them why we don't have fellowship with them. Now, they may not like that. Well, may not. They're not going to like that. They're going to get mad at you. But you have delivered your soul because you warned them. It is an act of love to expose false teachers and to warn people about oncoming error. Well, what and how should we tolerate? And then this is the difficult part of the lesson. We know that we cannot tolerate error under the guise of love and tolerance. God's Word must be the standard. Now, that may sound too overly simplistic. But brethren, a good saying for us to remember and try to live our life by concerning love and tolerance is that we need to tolerate only those things that God will tolerate. Those are the only things that we're to love and tolerate. Those are the only things that we are to put up with. You look at the present world. Somebody brought this up this morning, talking about the president, picking on our poor president. But here we have a situation where people are having a difficult time of judging something. The man's doing some very disgusting things in the Oval Office, lying to grand juries, and we're discussing whether or not there's some people that don't think he ought to be kicked out of office. Now, I have no idea what you think, and I don't want to get too political, but I can't be fired from this job. So I'll just tell you, I think he ought to be gone. He should have been gone yesterday. He's a disgrace. But oh no, we've got to debate this a while. But a 5-year-old kisses a little girl on the schoolyard and gets suspended 3 days from school. Now is this, where's the justice in this? Where's the equality? This is inconceivable. I tell you what the problem is. They don't follow a standard. You see? Their standard is whatever I feel. That's what Kevin was getting at. I feel like this is right. I think that this ought to be this way. No, you've got to follow a standard, brethren. The evidence of losing the Bible is clearly brought out to us. Brethren, we ought to be preaching about King Josiah. 2 Kings, the 22nd chapter, verse 20, and chapter 23. And they lost the book. You remember that lesson? Hilkiah, the high priest, brought it in to Josiah. Says, hey man, I found the book. And it was the law. When Josiah read it, he rent his clothes. He realized how far they had gone. How far had Israel, God's people, gone from the truth when they lost the book? Well, in verse 7 of chapter 23, he went in and closed down the houses of sodomy. That's homosexuality. That's God's people practicing homosexuality. He went in and shut down the idol Molech. Verse 10 of chapter 23. Molech was this giant statue that had hollow hands where they'd build a fire, and they came out and cupped like this. And God's people, because they lost the book, would bring their newborn infants, usually the firstborn, and lay them in the molten hands of this God and burn their own children. Human sacrifices. That's God's people that were doing this. Verse 24 of chapter 23, he went through the countryside and shut down the sorcery and the magic, the magicians. Oh yes. What happened when they lost the word? Well, let's see, they said homosexuality is okay. They said human sacrifice was okay. And what's the other one? They turned to psychics and mystic healers and horoscopes. And now you know what's wrong with our world. They don't have a standard, and that's why the world is a mess. Brethren, we cannot tolerate false doctrine. We need to tolerate only those things that God tolerates, and therefore it is God's standard that sets the boundaries of how we should tolerate and what we should tolerate. Romans 14, chapter verse 1, him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. We need to receive these brethren because God received them. Notice that it does refer to an individual who's weak in the faith. That implies to me, and I hope it is implied to you, that this person who is weak in the faith, he's weak because he has some type of error in his life. Otherwise, why would you call him a weak brother? Otherwise, if he didn't have any error, you'd call that a strong brother. So this is somebody who's learning. He's not quite mature, I would say. And you receive them. Why? So you can help and train them. There's some ways that we need to tolerate some people's problems with understanding and learning. And obviously, I'm not telling you something new. We understand it. Somebody comes out of that baptistry, they're a babe in Christ. They're going to make mistakes. I remember growing up when my dad baptized a man from the Catholic Church. He was in his 60s, this older gentleman. He came up out of the water and out of pure habit, he crossed himself. There was a gasp in the audience. I thought two or three women fainted. Now, brethren, he's a babe in Christ. Cut him some slack is what I would say. Give him a little room to grow. He was talked about. He realized later, he said, oh, I shouldn't have done that. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. There's a problem understanding. And I know it's a motive judgment. This is where this lesson gets very difficult for me to explain and get through. You have to look at somebody's motives a little bit. Is the person doing it because they're ignorant and deceived and they don't understand? Or are they doing it because they're rebellious? And sometimes and this is tough on elders. They've got to make these kind of decisions. Again, it's something you need to study, you need to work on. But we must remember that this is the standard that determines what and how we tolerate things. It's not, well, I just think it ought to be that way. It just makes me feel better. This is usually what we run into. Brethren, that cannot be the standard. Paul and Barnabas. Oh no, Tommy. I got four more pages. I'll try to hustle. Paul and Barnabas had a disagreement. They had a disagreement. They couldn't agree over John Mark. Now here's a matter of opinion. They couldn't get along on the subject. And what became of it? They went their separate ways. Understand from this point, brethren, that separation doesn't necessarily mean withdrawal of fellowship. There are some people you just may not get along with. I wish I could go into that, but Tommy's rushing me, so I got to press on. What do you do with a brother who holds a private conviction that is false? And this is one I really wanted to look at and us to think about. And what I'm going to give you is not necessarily the only way it can be looked at. And I'm not going to say that this is absolute truth on it, but I'm going to do my best at it. If this brother follows this, it is sinful and cannot be tolerated. If it's a false doctrine and he follows it, it's sinful and you cannot tolerate it. It must be rooted out. If this brother is teaching this, it cannot be tolerated. That's sinful to teach it and press it on others, and you cannot tolerate it. But if this brother keeps it to himself, then consider him a weaker brother, Romans 14, chapter verse 1, and tolerate it while you try to teach them out of it. Remember, your job is to warn them about their false doctrine that they hold. Now, there may be other steps to take in that, but that's the bestest I could do with the time given to me on it. And we need to remember to put that... This is a tough one, with withdrawal. How long should one wait before withdrawal? And there's a good question. Matthew 18, chapter verses 15 through 17, give us an outline. And notice it says in Luke 17, chapter verse 3, if thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. Now, he didn't tell us when to do it. But brethren, understand that there is a urgency about it. And Luke 17, chapter verse 3 begins with, take heed to thyself. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. Take heed to thyself. There's an urgency about restoring those who are outside the faith, who are wandering in false doctrine. We don't need to lay in bed agonizing nights and agonizing weeks and months and years and on and on and on about restoring some brother. And I was growing up in Craig, Colorado. My dad was a minister there. And through one door, one brother would come in, sit right there. And through this door, another brother would come in, sit right there. At closing prayer, this brother get up and walk out that door. And that brother get up and walk out that door. Some 30 years later, 20 years later, when I went back there to go hunting, and I visited this congregation, that brother came in and sat down on that side. And that brother came in and sat down on that side. It was the joke of the congregation, which, brethren, that's no joke at all. When you got problems like that, you deal with it. You don't just sweep it under a rug. The more you sweep under a rug, the bigger the trip is going to be. Notice how Peter rebuked Simon. He rebuked him on the spot. Simon said, I want that gift you got. He said, get away from me. You and your money can hit the road. Don't want any part of it. Didn't waste any time. Galatians 2nd chapter verse 5 and also on into verse 14. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the gospel, I said unto Peter and before them all, didn't waste any time, and did it right in front of them, right then. Brethren, how long should one wait before withdrawal? Well, there's the time element between when you give them the rebuke. Don't wait any time to give somebody a rebuke. Don't give time for error to take root. Congregations have been destroyed because of that. Well, I guess I'm out of time, aren't I?
A minute.
How long between the rebuke and the withdrawal? I would say patience needs to be. But there's no hard and fast rule in the Bible for this either. There is simply no hard and fast rule in the Bible for this. And if there is, please somebody catch me after this lecture and straighten me out. You stop and think about it. You rebuke somebody one day and 2 weeks later, is that the time to withdraw from them? Or a month? I know what Christ said in Revelation 2:21, and I gave her space to repent of her fornication. And she repented not, is the rest of the verse, but he gave her space to repent. How long do you allow somebody? Well, I think that's a matter of option that the elders are responsible to determine. That's the best answer I can give on that. But I know one thing, that's it, isn't it? But I know one thing, if you allow it to sit and grow, it will grow like a cancer and it will destroy a congregation. Let me just touch on this one thing. I'm out of time, aren't I? We have a history of tolerating false teachers in the church, and I think the church you look at the church in its shape right now, and you can see the evidence of it, can't you? And we got apostasy everywhere. There's not a congregation I know of that is not affected by that. People been beaten up on Max Lucado all morning. That man inadvertently, I'm sure, not because he wanted to, but had a hand in two of the times when I got fired. And it affects me. He affects me real directly. I don't appreciate it very much. And the reason is because brethren would not stand up against error. I appreciate your time and your patience and your patience, Tom.
It's only because we love you, Bob, that we tolerated you going over time.
Well, I knew that you gave me this. You gave me this lesson because he knows I'm the most loving and tolerant individual out there. Now, don't you laugh. I'm not very tolerant of that.
Actually, we gave you that lesson because none of the rest of the fellows would take it. Now, that's not true.